Judges chapter 6. I failed to mention a moment ago, I'll do it very quickly, that we're having a fellowship after church tonight. Someone brought some very good, sweet, large, juicy, ripe watermelons, and we're going to eat those after church tonight. If you're so inclined, you can stay. If not, I'll take home all the leftovers. Okay? I'm going to preach to you this morning concerning the most mysterious word in the human vocabulary. The most mysterious word in the human vocabulary. And it is one that is spoken every single day. What is that word? Some might consider the word death as being the most mysterious, since we know so little about death, actually. Others might consider the word eternity. But actually, the most mysterious word is nearer than death or eternity. If we knew what the answer was to the meaning of this word, perhaps we'd know as much as God knows. People speak it every single day. What is that word that righteous souls who believe in God and in God's government have spoken as they've looked across the world and seen so much injustice and seen so much evil and hatred in a place that God created and that God holds in the palm of his hand? What is the word that believing and afflicted souls have pronounced when God's hand lay heavy upon them? What's the word that mothers have spoken if they stood by the lifeless form oftentimes of their children? Almost every church I ever pastored, which I think was five, I've had mothers within the congregations who have stood at a small casket in a cemetery somewhere with a baby who died in death, died in birth, or died in young infancy. I think of nothing more tragic, but mothers often speak this word. The word that Gideon spoke when he saw Israel overrun by those who were evil and wicked and godless, who did not even worship Jehovah God, but worshiped a false god. What is that word? Look in Judges chapter 6. You know the story of Gideon. We went over that a few weeks ago. That's not my point this morning, although some of that will be repetitious. Look in verse 13. You find in the preceding verses that Gideon is hiding and he's threshing wheat to keep the Midianites and those who are evil from overrunning and taking it from him. He's hiding. And yet, as we learned in that sermon that I preached, we learned that Gideon was not a weak individual, that he's from the tribe of the Abazarites, and they were descendants of Manasseh, who was Joseph's son, and that they were men of war. They were warriors. No doubt Gideon has been trained very extensively in the art of war and using war weapons, because we later read about the sword of Gideon. And here you find Gideon is hiding, not, I don't think, out of complete fear, but out of the fact that he did not want what little food he was gathering taken. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in verse 12, and he called Gideon the mighty man of valor. I have no doubt that he was. In verse 13, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be in your presence this morning and trust that you will manifest your glory and your presence to us that are here. I trust that you'll supply, Holy Spirit, you'll supply the strength, the power, the liberty, the freedom, the forgiveness, the grace that's needed to speak, and all of those things to hear as well. That we be not distracted by the ploys of Satan, but we might hear the word that you have for us today. That we might hear them with power from on high. And Holy Spirit, that we might honor Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, our King, and our friend. I pray now for your blessings. I pray now for your hand upon me. I pray for your power. I give credit and authority to you. And I pray now that you would meet with us right here in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. After the events of last weekend in Odessa, Midland area, the shootings that went on, the seven individuals that were killed besides the shooter himself, we look to see the tragedies happening in America, in Texas. The governor of Texas said, you know, that this is too many for our state. This is three or four now already in the last couple of years. And certainly it is tragic and it is horrible. But I'm reminded of what the mayor of Odessa said. I heard him on the radio or YouTube somewhere, as CNN was interviewing him and trying to bait him with this gun problem, you know, that we have in America. It's a gun problem is what it is. And he was baiting him, and he said something about the shootings in Odessa and how horrible it is for the guns and so on. And I heard the mayor of Odessa say, listen, this isn't a gun problem. This is a heart problem. And that's exactly what it is. It's a heart problem. I had a stump. You know, a stump, some of you wouldn't have a clue about trees and stumps. And in the old days, preachers used to use that for their pulpit out in the wildernesses. Sometimes they would stand up on the stump to get up a little higher where people in the back could see them well, and they would shout out their sermons in the out of doors. I had my stump this week among several prominent people, and I let them know what the mayor of Odessa said and how that I concur and agree. And these things that are happening in America has not come overnight. It suddenly appears as though, oh, well, we've turned loose Pandora's box and all these guns are the problem in America today. I grew up in a time when all of my buddies that drove pickup trucks to high school had gun racks in the back windows and two or three guns hanging in there. Without the doors being locked, by the way. And there was no problem then, and so I ask what the problem is now. And if it's not the guns that are the problem, then the problem must lie with the ones who are issued the guns or the ones who have them. It must be a heart problem. It must be a problem of evil. So then, if we agree and we say, okay, evil's a problem, well, it hasn't happened overnight. It's been in the progress now for the last 70 years. And we've been in the progress of changing the thinking of people, and they've targeted young people and the school systems and the colleges and universities, training teachers where they're going to be going back into the public and teaching and training young people again, and changing the philosophy and the way we look. And now all of a sudden we find many of our young people are more sincere about being citizens of the world than they are about being citizens of the United States of America. We found that things have changed. In the process of changing the minds about priorities, about loyalties, about servitude and those kinds of things, in the process of changing the idea that we should be servants, and like Kennedy said, we should not ask what our country can do for us, but what we can do for our country. After all, it's done a lot for us. I've had relatives, you've had relatives, that have given their lives and their time and many of their efforts and their blood serving this nation in order for us to sit here this morning and have the choice of whether we come to church or not. Having the choice of whether we're going to open our Bibles or not. Having the choice of having a Bible in many nations where communism prevails and socialism prevails, it is outlawed by those who are in charge. And may I tell you today that socialism is no utopia. It never will be. It's always about the few who govern. They promise much, but they give very little. But here's part of that process of taking away our values, taking away our culture, taking away our integrity, taking away our faith, taking away our God, taking away our focus in the things that are true and have true value about them. Gideon said, "If God be with us, then why all this has befallen us?" No doubt there were people in Midland, Odessa who were asking the questions, why? Why? It's an age-old question. If we did know the answers to all of those, we would know as much as God knows. But we do not. In Judges chapter 6, 1 through 10, I won't read it. But you find that God very right in the very beginning began to tell people that the things that were happening to Israel was because of their disobedience, their distrust of him, and their bowing and serving false idol gods. He told them outright, This has befallen you because you have disobeyed me and you've gone backwards. You're trusting the works of man's hands that are not true gods. They can't speak, they can't walk for themselves, they can't think for themselves, and yet you bow before that and you worship that. And God said, I've told you again and again and again not to do that, that I'm a jealous God. And yet they did. And now we find Gideon is the angel of the Lord, by the way, the pre-incarnated Jesus Christ, verse 12, the angel of the Lord. You'll notice the spelling. At least they haven't changed that in the King James Bible. Some of the other versions they have, and it's a pitiful thing. Nevertheless, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. We talked about it a few weeks ago. It was the character of Gideon. It was the integrity. It was the godliness. It was his faith. It was his honor. It was his loyalty to the God of Israel. And yet he had the question, if God is so miraculous and has done so much in the past, why is he not here now? The problem with Gideon asking the why was, he could only see part of the picture. Are you with me? Sometimes all we see is the way right in front of us. Sometimes all we see is the actions that happen. Sometimes all we see is the shooter shooting up people and killing innocent children. A little 15-year-old girl I read the story about in Odessa, sweetheart. How sad and how tragic. How real life and death is to all of us. A little 15-year-old girl was killed in that shooting. A little baby, 17 months old, was shot in a car. A ricochet bullet missed her twin brother but caught her in the lip and through the tongue and smashed out her front teeth. Horrible things, tragic things. The lives, I heard the mayor talking about one of his friends was killed at the stoplight. The friend, and they said, well, how did you know him? I went to church with him. Well, thank God they went to church. I knew him from church, and his wife and his family were in the automobile with him, and he was shot through the door and killed in front of his family. Tragic. Why? Well, all we can see is the acts. All we can see are the evil problems that happen, and we ask the question, why? We do not see like God sees. We don't see the broad picture. We don't know the ways of God. We don't know all the answers. All we can do is ask the questions, why? Gideon's why? Gideon, look in verse 11 and 12. He says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon. Now that's the lineage. Very important. We fail. I read a book about Gideon. And I this preacher was talking about how little Gideon's faith was floundering. And Gideon was hiding out of fear. And Gideon was. I don't agree with that. Not when you do the lineage. Not when you run it down. Joash. The Abiezrite, the son of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the king in Egypt, for crying out loud at one time. Hey, it was several generations, but nevertheless, he was a descendant of and trained as a warrior. And he says, and the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnated Christ, just like Jesus appeared to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he appeared to Gideon right here in this threshing floor. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. God knew something we didn't know when we read this story. God saw the integrity. God saw the courage. God saw the loyalty. God saw the faith of this man, Gideon. And he had, as I talked to you about it a few weeks ago, he had been in the process of preparing Gideon for all of this. But Gideon, in his own heart, his own mind, being a human being and not understanding the things that God understands and not seeing as God understands, questioned God and said, why? My family suffers. My family doesn't have enough to eat. We have to hide in order to keep these evil men from stealing this from us. Why? If we live in a godly country and we live in a godly nation and your hand is upon us and your hand is upon me and you call me a mighty man of valor, then why? I can understand the confusion, can't you? And it's mouthed repeatedly. Why? Well, I've come to understand that there are some things that I will never understand in this life. But when we get to be with Jesus in a resurrected body with a resurrected mind, the Apostle Paul said, we shall know even as we are known. And I take that to believe that we'll have perfect understanding and we'll know everything, the way and the whys that God does them and has done them. The most mysterious word in the human vocabulary today has to be the word why, because there's really not a simple answer. Okay, I understand evil is the root cause, but why does God allow? I can't answer. Where is God when you need him? Gideon hiding, threshing wheat, because the enemy is all over the land stealing with power and perfect authority of their own. The Midianites' false god Baal and the images of Baal were all over the landscape now. On every hillside, there seems like an altar to Baal. Many of the Hebrews are now worshiping Baal as well. They've given up on God. Well, you know, what's the use? Doesn't seem as though they fail to realize they're the cause. I think some people in America fail to realize that we may be the cause. You remember the stories of the Jews being shipped off in Germany and Poland and Czechoslovakia and other places. And the Gentiles not doing anything about it, but saying, well, they, you know, that's the Jews. They don't bother me. It doesn't bother me. And finally, it got down to where they were shipping out Christians who were loyal to Christ and not loyal to the Führer and loyal to Hitler. And it came down to a lot of pastors being put in prison and many of them executed because they spoke out against a dictator and spoke out against the Führer. He's not God and he doesn't know what he's doing and don't follow him, and they were arrested and executed. And I think that Christians, listen to me, kindly, I'm going to say it kindly, but I'm going to say it truthfully. I have to say that a lot of Christians are to blame as to where our nation is today, because we've done nothing. We point the finger and we make the accusations, but we've not done all we possibly could. We haven't been on the phones. We haven't been marching. We haven't been signing petitions. We haven't been praying. We haven't been doing. We've just been complaining. Why has all this befallen us? Well, don't you see that you've let your nation turn their backs on God? And rather than protest it and go down to the school board and demand that they stand up and be counted and demand that they put God back in the school system, we've just taken our kids out and moved them to the home school or moved them to the private schools. We've just let them have all the public facilities in our land, and now we're reaping what we've sown for 70 years. Say amen right there. That's true. That's true. No doubt we have Christian teachers in some of these schools. But if they open their mouth, they're ridiculed and condemned. But they still should open their mouth for Christ and try to make a difference. Gideon's why? Why? If I'm that mighty man of God, then why has God allowed this to happen? Doesn't God care for his people? Is he not able to deliver them today like he has in the past? So many today ask the same things. Why? Why this little 15-year-old girl? Why this little 17-month-old baby? Why this dad sitting at the stoplight and husband killed? I don't understand. Why? The family who's lost a child cries why. The mother who's lost a son in battle or a daughter in battle has cried why. The wife whose husband has come home from the war, scarred from the inside and the outside. Why? The church seems to be powerless today. It seems as though we're without the power and the strength of the purity of Christ. It seems as though the church is not making much difference today as in the past. And I have to I have to quote what one man, I believe it was Oswald Chambers. Nevertheless, hold on, I'm trying to stall. E.M. Bounds said it. Godliness and holiness. Listen. True strength. We're talking about courage. We're talking about integrity. We're talking about character. We're talking about the power of right over evil. We're talking about the ability to change hearts. E.M. Bounds says, true strength lies in the godliness of the people. The personal holiness of the members of each church is the only true measure of strength. How do we measure the strength of Southwest Baptist Church? God measures it by the holiness and the character of each individual member. I remember going to a carnival when I was a child and watching them put the fat woman on the scales. You have to guess her weight before she gets on there. And I watch as she steps up on the scale, and this little ball begins to go up, this real tall, whatever it was. And anyway, the more weight it was, the higher the ball would get. And it was marked off in increments on there. And I watched the fat woman get on, and I watched the ball go out of sight. Man, it was something. We talk about measurements. If all that is measured, like weight, is my righteousness and my holiness of character, if that's all that weighs, that is weighed, and I step on the scale, will I move the ball at all? Will I move it barely? Okay, then you get on with me. We need to reach right here in order to have power with God. You get on with me. You're in this church too. Oh, now the ball only moves a little farther. If all that is weighed is our righteousness and our holiness of our everyday life, our character, our thought life, our heart life, our integrity, our righteous living, our examples and our influence that we have on those around us for a Christian and godly character, how much will it weigh? Let's all get on the scales and see what God thinks about our church. It's according to your life and my life, and we'll do this thing together. We'll make the ball go out of sight as we weigh our righteousness and holiness. But wait. It hardly moved. Jesus said to one church, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Well, the first love of the church of Ephesus was Jesus Christ, but they'd gotten so busy in their outward motions and their outward godliness. They thought they were being godly, and they were working, and they were doing various acts, but they forgot the reason why they were doing them, for Jesus. Why do we sing songs? Why won't they allow me in the choir? They know I show them all up. That's the problem. Why do we sing songs here? Why do we sing hymns from the pew? It's to honor and glorify Him. It's to worship Him. But we should do it for His glory, not for our own. Why do we preach sermons? It's certainly not for the applause we get. It's certainly not for the popularity that we get, because it's not popular at all. It has to be because of love for Him and love for truth. Well, then why should we be showing Christ's love and character every day through our bodies as we die to ourselves and let Him live through us? It is so that He will be proclaimed. And I am determined that the answer to the whys are oftentimes to show God's greatness in so many things and God's sovereignty that so many people have forgotten and taken for granted. God wasn't being overly mean to the nation of Israel when he allowed the Midianites and the Gibeonites and all the others to come hoarding through and stealing them blind, where they barely had food to eat, and they were saying, why? If we be God's chosen people, why all this befallen us? They failed to take account of their own personal life. They said, we're God's nation. We're God's people. One nation under God. The United States of America, the greatest nation on earth. We are. Why is this happening in America? I can solve it for the politicians very quickly. Because we turned our backs on God. We've thrown his book in the trash. Pastors and preachers are not even being faithful to their congregation when they fail to tell them that all these perversions that are out there are not the word of God. They just start quoting from 20 different versions and saying, well, this version says this and this version says that and this. After all, you know, it doesn't matter what version you use as long as you just use a part of it. It's called the Holy Bible. They're not the Bible. They change things in there. They've left out verses. They've changed words. I wouldn't be afraid to throw one in the trash can if I had one, I promise you. I'd be afraid of desecrating this one. So why the most mysterious word in the human vocabulary? Oftentimes it seems as though we play dumb and we say why, when in actuality we really have an inkling of why it really happened. We just don't want to admit it. Are you with me? Gideon's why. Why has all this befallen us? Why the immorality? Why the crime? Why the lack of faithfulness in our day and age? Jesus said in the last days, just before he comes again, there will be a Laodicean church age. There will be an age of lukewarmness when people are not either hot for God or cold for God. They go through the motions of having a form of godliness, but they deny the inner working power of the Holy Spirit of God, which I'll preach on tonight. I think if I read the Bible correctly, God is more nauseated about pretentious Christians than he is about a drunk on the street corner. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, when's the last time you were in church? Oh, well, I don't believe you have to go to church in order to go to heaven. Nobody said that. Church is about loving on somebody that loved you first. His name is Jesus. You know? Hey, Gideon's why. God's answer to Gideon. Notice in Judges chapter 6 and verse 14, notice what God said to Gideon. The Lord looked upon him. Gideon first said, why is all this befallen us? If God be for us, then where is he? And verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Then God asked him a question, have not I sent thee? One of the last things that Jesus told his early church was, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, and then go into all the world and be witnesses unto me. That's a command. Go. Have we done that? Are we doing that? Notice what God said to Gideon. He said, he didn't answer his why. He said, you want to know what to do? Yes. Then go in this thy might. Thy might. What was he talking about? God had already made the man. Gideon was already a man of righteousness, already a man of faith, already a man of holiness. Already a man of truth, already a man who was concerned about his nation, his family, his people. He had all of those things. He wasn't the only one. God had more. But Gideon was going to head it up. And God said, go. Okay, here we go, Christians. We're living in this day and age when evil seems to prevail whenever it wants to prevail. Lord, why? Where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you doing something? And he has been. He's been trying. He already told us, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. May I say to you that the power that fell on the day of Pentecost has not been depleted and it has not been diminished. It is not gone. The power that was given on Pentecost is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God inside of every born-again believer, and he's there for your power to go. Well, yeah, but the politicians did. No, the politicians did what we allowed them to do. You ever heard that phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease? Man, if we bombarded the phone banks and kept bombarding the phone banks, I guarantee you the squeaky wheel will get the grease. This does not have an easy solution. Why? Why does all of this? What about evil? Listen, as I told someone the other day, I said, this didn't happen overnight. This has been in the progress for 70 years. People have been changed. Their mindsets have been changed to a globalist ideology. Our culture is gone. Our integrity is gone. Our rightness is gone. Our faith is gone. We've changed everything. We can't mention our God's name anymore in public. You can mention false gods, but you can't mention the God without being reprimanded. And until we get back to the turn of this last century and go back to the values, the integrity, and the character, we're not going to change anything. You cannot legislate morality. You cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot legislate goodness from the heart that is evil. You cannot. You cannot make enough laws. You cannot impose enough laws. You cannot enforce enough laws to make people do that which they do not have a nature to do. And if they are not after God, then they're after evil completely. I said the only way you change it is reverse it. You know, Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing is the same word used in Titus by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It means a reversal, to reverse, transforming by the renewing of your mind, by the reversing of your mind. It's been bombarded with evil and wickedness and immorality and nudity and drunkenness and debauchery. It's just been bombarded. We have to change that and begin to fill it with that which is good. We have to reverse all of that. The only way you make a balance is to fill with the opposite substance. Evil must be overcome with righteousness. Is it impossible? No. But if we look in the broad scope of things, we might say, is God willing? God is always willing for his people to do righteous. God's always willing and will always empower his people to do right. Even when we live in the last days, preacher, and everything's getting savage and wrong, every time God will empower those who will be right with him and draw near unto him, God will empower the same way he did Gideon. Was the whole nation after God in Gideon's day? No. But Gideon and a few others were. And God said, God didn't start answering his theological question with theological answers. He said, get up and go. Get active. Do something. And then God began to tell him what to do and how to do it. I think that's one of the problems that we have in Christianity. One of the problems that we have in churches today is we don't want to do that which cost us something. We'll go to a ball game and sit 5 or 6 hours on a hard seat and yell like a bunch of screaming people in a fire somewhere. But when it comes time to serve God, you know, preacher preached for 45 minutes. Oh, my soul, isn't that a shame? Bragged on Jesus for 45 minutes and we couldn't take it. We need to do something. Get active. Stand up, the song says. Stand up for Jesus. Each soldier to his post. Close up the broken column and shout through all the host. Make good the loss so heavy in those that still remain, and prove to all around you that death itself is gain. Notice Job's why. Not only did Gideon have a why, Job had a why. Job is the mystery of human life and the providence of God. Job, a man so misunderstood by many because they've never been in the heat of the battle like Job has. We don't have time to read all of the verses of Scripture, but I want you to look in Job chapter 1. I want you to look at the first three verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He declined, he departed. He withdrew away from evil. Oh, Christians today are committing evil as much as a non-Christian today. We have Christians today that view pornography as much as a non-Christian does. We have Christians today who drink alcohol as much as a non-Christian does. We have Christians today that are divorcing their wives and husbands as much as a non-Christian does. So what's the difference? There ought to be a difference. We find that Job was upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-donkeys and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. This man was the greatest of all the men in the East. If we stopped and thought about it for a moment, the faith chapter in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a story of many who could have said, why? Repeatedly. We find the story of Noah. We find the story of Joseph. The story of Abraham. We find the story of so many who had hardships, troubles, trials, and tribulations again and again and again and again. And they could have stood up and said, why? They could have fallen on the floor and just had a pity party and said, why me? Why me? Why is it always me? But the faith chapter of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 is about people who, in the face of adversity, in the face of wrong, in the face of evil, stood up and trusted God anyway. When no one else would, they trusted God anyway. And they made a difference. They made a huge difference. We find Job was a man of character. He was famous. He was happy. He was wealthy. He was wise. And he loved God. Key factor. We find in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, when God and Satan had this conversation. God asked him, he said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none righteous like him. There's none that loves me as much as him. There's none like him in all the world. And Satan said as much, well, you've sheltered him. You've protected him from the storms and adversities of life. But if you take everything away, he'll curse you. God knew Job better. God said to Satan, he said, I tell you what, you go ahead and take everything away from him you want. He is in your hands. Now, why did God say that? It was a test. It was a trial. Was God inclining or intending to do something evil to Job? No, that wasn't his intentions. What was God's intentions? To show that man in the face of adversity can still love God, still serve God, still be loyal to God, still keep on keeping on in the face of the most cruel things that can happen to him. That was God's intentions. And Satan said, I'll show you. And we know the story. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power or in thy hand. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And listen, the Sabaeans, that was an ungodly crowd of people. That was evil people that did not know God, that Satan entered into and used them as murderers and thieves. He still does that today. How can someone shoot a 15-year-old girl? How can someone shoot a 17-month-old baby? How can that be? How, preacher? How? Evil. Only evil. A wicked and evil heart. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. And they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another servant and said, the fire of God, oh, God gets the blame for a lot of things. The fire of God, the lightning of God fell. Well, God created it, but God didn't necessarily cause it to fall. Look, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you of. And while he was yet speaking, oh, how'd you like to be Job? Domino effect. Domino effect, all of his crops, all of his possessions, now his children. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind, a tornado. How do you know? From the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, because all four corners were destroyed. It was a whirling effect, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee of. How many times we have a massive tornado and people's lives are lost that God gets blamed for it? Why did God allow that? Why didn't God do this? Why did God allow my mama to be killed? Why did God do? And God gets blamed. Satan is our adversary. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and began to have a pity party. He began to question why. He began to blame God. He began to accuse others. No, Job fell down and worshiped. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You ever felt that Satan was messing with you? Man, I have. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. James chapter 4, and verse number 7, says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says that as a roaring lion, Satan walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That means to swallow whole. Man, that's his ultimate goal, is to have you or your children or your spouses. The world likes to hear nothing better than anemic Christians blaming God for their problems. Satan smiles with joy when misguided Christians began to blame God repeatedly for the things that go wrong in their lives. Satan loves it when a child of God will curse God and use his name in vain. Why? Yesterday, Job was the greatest and richest man in all the East. Today, He has nothing. Today, he's lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. It doesn't say whether they were married or not, but I would imagine being in their own house and having houses that they were married and probably did have children. And so Job's children, his grandchildren, his in-laws are all gone. In one day. What course will he take now? In Job chapter 1, in verse 20 it says he fell down and worshiped. In verse 21 he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I watched a news broadcast several years ago, and it was a distraught mother who was mad at God. I mean, she was angry. She had a grown son who was skiing up in one of the ski resort areas and probably was doing things he shouldn't have been doing. He was going over 50 miles an hour coming down the side of the mountain, and he ran smack dab head first. He headbutted a tree. The medics came and found, as they brought the helicopter in, that he was bleeding out faster than they could give him transfusions. His spleen was ruptured, his broken ribs punctured a lung, his kidney was torn. He had a torn artery, and the mother was mad at God, and she repeatedly kept saying, why did God do this? Why did God? I mean, just with such anger. The man eventually recovered, but isn't that the problem with America? Instead of blaming ourselves and realizing that many of the whys that we have are caused by our own lifestyles, by our own lack of true love for Christ, our only lack of exhibiting our love back to Jesus because he first loved us. We can talk a good talk, but we don't walk the walk. And we blame God rather than ourselves for the reasons why things are the way they are. Then you have morons who want to blame the objects instead of the heart problems of people. They want to blame the objects. Right now in Europe, they're trying to figure a way of banning knives because people are stabbing each other with knives. Eventually, you won't be able to have an automobile because they're using automobiles to kill people. And then what about sports and baseball bats? And they got to confiscate those as well. Let me ask the question. More people are killed in America today as a result of drunk driving than they are about shooters. What are we going to do about the alcohol? It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Why does bad things happen to good people? Sometimes God just tries us. Sometimes we don't really know ourselves like we think we do, until we find ourselves in that furnace and it's so hot. And there's no place to run. There's no way to get out. There's no quick solution. We can't quit. We're stuck in it. And we have to turn to God. Either turn to God or get mad at God, one or the other. When the solution was there all the time. Job says in chapter 3, verse 1, after this, opened Job his mouth. You know, now Satan comes back and he says, yeah, well, he didn't curse you with all of that, but if you let me touch his body and make him sick, he'll curse you now. God said, go ahead, but you can't take his life. And Satan brought boils and sores and open running wounds upon the body of Job. You remember? And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? God will kill you when you curse him. Just go ahead. Get out of your misery. Job said, woman, you don't know how foolish you are. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job said, let the day perish wherein I was born and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. The day of birth, but not God. He cursed his birth, but not God. He said, I wish I'd never been born. He wanted to die, no doubt. He was hurting so bad. He wanted to die. but death wouldn't come and alleviate his pain and suffering. He cursed his day, but not his God. Verse 11 says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? All of this would have been solved. This would have all been over. I would have never had to gone through all of this. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept in the grave. Then had I been at rest. Yeah. Look down in verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? My grandfather, 93 years old, his body was worn out. He was in pain and suffering. He said, Bub, he called me Bub. He said, Bub, I pray God to let me die every day. I'm ready to go be with him. I just want to get out of this body. I just want to get out. I just want to go, and I can't. I don't understand why he won't let me go. Why? Why? Just keep loving on God. Just keep loving on him. Keep serving him. Job said in chapter 3, verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Trouble comes to all of us. Even though we dread it, even though we fear it, even though we don't want it, it comes to all of us. But God gave to Job something more valuable than life. I want you to look in Job 23 real quickly. I know I'm out of time. In Job 23, look down in verse number 10. Now this is after Job's friends have come and accused him of sinning against God and said, you know, God wouldn't be doing this to you if you weren't sinning. If you didn't have a problem, God wouldn't be doing this. Well, that's not so. That's not true. In the first place, God didn't do it. Satan did it. Oh, you say, but God allowed it. I know he did. But it was to show God's greatness. It was, how else is people going to see the greatness of God if we don't show it through our own lives? And as a Christian, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We mimic that. But if we don't believe it and we don't act it, then what's the point? If we don't draw from that deep well of his strength and his help and his grace for us, then we're not very good Christians. Notice in chapter 23, verse 10, Job answers his friends who say, hey, you need to change what you're doing. Something's going on here. You need to change it. And Job says, but he, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, in other words, Job says, I'm not going to change anything I'm doing because I'm not doing anything wrong. And God gave Job that faith, that trust, to keep on trusting him. I'm not changing anything. He said, when he's finished with me, I'm going to come forth as gold. Hey, that's a great attitude to have in the midst of troubles, trials, death, all around us, and when everyone's asking the questions why, Job just kept on keeping on. He said, I don't know. Don't have all the answers. All I know is God is great. All I know is God loves me. All I know is I love him. I don't care if he takes everything I have. I don't care if he takes my life. I'm still going to love him, and I'm still going to serve him. That was predetermined. And that's a great thing for us to have in our life. And so chapter 14 of Job, I'm going to quit right here in two more verses. In chapter 14, verse 1, notice that Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's true. Man that is born of woman is a few days. In other words, all of us are born of women, aren't we? Well, you don't have to wait long before you have trouble. Trouble comes. Trouble is all around. Trouble comes to everyone, sometimes repeatedly to certain people. Man that is born a woman is a few days and already full of trouble. But look back in chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now notice, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. The word maintain means I will prove my own way. In other words, Job was a righteous man. Job did have godly integrity. Job did have faith. Job did trust God. Job did love God. Job had all of those things, and his friends kept saying, you need to change. You need to change. You need to change. You need to change. He said, I'm not changing. I love God with all of my heart and all of my soul. And you can't tell me any differently. I will prove. I will maintain my status quo. I will not change anything. And we will see who God honors. And we did. In the end, God gave Job more than he had in the beginning. Because Job was righteous. Job was a man of integrity. Job was a man of faith. And he kept on keeping on. He said, I will maintain mine own ways before him. Years and years ago, I went into a place of business, and the owner there and I became friends. And I went into a place of business, and he said, preacher, he said, one of your church members was in here the other day. I said, really? Yes, sir. He said, man, he was mouthing about you pretty bad. I said, really? Yeah. So he was talking bad about you. I said, what'd he say? And he told me what he said. And he said, what do you have to say about that? And I thought about what Job said. And I said, I don't have anything to say about that. He said, you're not going to try to defend or do it? I said, no, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing, and we'll see who God blesses. And I did. And eventually, like Job, it all came out in the end. If you're living right and you're loving God right, just keep on. Just because you have trouble doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. Now, sometimes it's discipline, like it was in Israel during Gideon's day. But in the case of Job, he had done nothing wrong. He had not sinned against God. And God was trying him. And Satan was trying him. Keep on keeping on. There's Jesus' why, the very last one, the most important, and I haven't saved enough time for it. But Jesus was on the cross dying for your sins and for mine. You remember? And the Bible says there was darkness for so many hours while he hung on the cross. And Jesus later said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand that death means separation? There's two deaths. If you only have one birth, you're going to have two deaths. If you're only born into this life, you're going to have a physical death someday. And then at the great white throne of judgment, your body will be resurrected and reunited with your departed spirit. And you will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And that'll be a second death. Horrible. Horrible situation. But if a man is born again into the family of God, he only dies once. Maybe not even once. If you're one of the people that's here during the rapture, when the rapture comes, you'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with a brand new body, and won't even die. I don't care whether I go the clod route or if I go the cloud route. As long as I get there, I'm not concerned about it. I know I'm going to be there because I claim the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else, as my salvation. But Jesus hung on the cross. And here's to show the importance of it. Death is separation. Jesus was separated from the Father at that stage. Jesus was separated from all of the comfort and all the glory of God the Father as he, the flesh and blood man, hung on the cross and died to pay my sins and to pay yours. God separated from him because God cannot be part of sin. What you say, but Jesus didn't have sin. No, he had no sin of his own, but he took mine and yours and paid the price. And God separated from him and left him alone on the cross. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, I think, knew that was coming. When he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. There was no one that could pay the price for you or me. You can't pay that price. You're not good enough to pay that price. There's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus died for you and for me. You know what that showed? In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, is called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, where Jesus is punished and Jesus is beaten for the penalty of our sins. It shows when he was forsaken for our sins, it shows both the measure of God's wrath towards sin. God would not even compromise when sin was on his own son. He wouldn't overlook it. It had to be punished. How do you think God would overlook it in your life if he wouldn't overlook it in his own son's life when he died for us? It shows both the measure of God's wrath toward sin and the measure of God's love for man. For God commendeth his love toward us, in yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is God. And God not only had the penalty, not only carried out the penalty on sin when his own son died and was separated from the Father because of that sin, but God also shows his love to us in that he provided the sacrifice for us, knowing that we could not ourselves. Oh, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus.